As most of you are aware, we're getting geared up to begin our next sermon series on the book of Acts in a few weeks. And it's going to be a long journey. It's going to take us probably till near the end of the year, but it's going to be exciting. It's going to be a learning experience for us as a community. And it's especially exciting for me as a rookie pastor of a young church to see how God worked powerfully in the first century church, how he built his church, and just to pray that God would use us in that way, that he would grow us in that way, and that the Spirit would move as it did in the first century, as we've seen throughout centuries after that. But before we jump into the book of Acts, before we talk about the disciples going out into the world and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and before we see the church begin to blossom and grow in the first century, I want to fill in the gap between Jesus' resurrection that we talked about last week and the book of Acts. Because after Jesus died and rose again, the disciples didn't immediately run out and start proclaiming the good news. They didn't have a committee and say, hey, you know what? We better start telling people about Jesus. They didn't have a focus group. They didn't take a vote and say, you know, we should travel the world and start proclaiming this news because Jesus is alive. The reality is they were scared. They were huddled up in a house. They were hiding because they were still afraid of the Jews and they were still afraid of the Romans. They had all this information. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what God had said. They knew what Jesus had told them, the parables. But they're sitting at this point in redemptive history as the book is being written, and they flip the page. Okay, Jesus is alive, and it's blank, right? They don't have the scripture we have. They're like, okay, well, he's alive, and that's really good. He's the Savior. That's good news, but what do we do? So they're a little bit afraid at this point. But after Jesus walked out of the tomb victoriously, he came to his disciples. He spent time with them. And in Luke 24, verse 45, it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So what happens is everything they knew, the prophets and the law, everything that had been pointing to Jesus, but they couldn't see it. But now it made sense. Jesus opened their eyes to see that the law and the prophets and these parables were all pointing to what Christ was doing on the cross and in the resurrection. The gospel brought them to life. It came alive in their hearts. They saw that Jesus didn't come to fix their earthly problems or to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to deal with sin. He came to give them a new heart and a new purpose. This is the gospel. And they saw it. The disciples didn't realize at the time, but those 3 years that they were traveling with Jesus, learning from him, he had been preparing them for this moment, to be heralds of the gospel of salvation. And here at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus sends them out with the command, go and make disciples of all nations. So our passage today comes from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it's the end of Jesus' earthly mission. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he leaves the disciples with these words. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. Everybody knows this text, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. These are the parting words of Jesus. This is the charge that he left his disciples and he left us before ascending into heaven with the promise that he will return in glory. Do you realize that we sit in this room today as the church because faithful men and women for generations have been obedient to this call? That's why we're here. That's how we're here gathered as the body. They've done the work of proclaiming salvation and making disciples for generations. And now it's our turn. That's what Scripture says. Go. It's our turn in our generation to continue this rich legacy of faith, of proclamation. Like the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, we've been entrusted with something of value. Christ has entrusted us with his message. We represent him in this world. And the question for each of us is, what are we going to do with this gospel message that we've been given? Are we going to bury it in the sand? Fear, selfishness, just stick it in the dirt? Or are we going to glorify God? Are we going to bring glory to him by multiplying this gift in the hearts of others? It's a question that has to be asked, right? I mean, it seems obvious. Well, we know Jesus said it, but often we don't do it. We have to ask the question because going and making disciples doesn't happen spontaneously just because we call ourselves a Christian. Making disciples doesn't happen just because we show up here on Sunday. We're not really making disciples right in this moment, other than hearing the word preached and worshiping God. Going and making disciples requires action. They're tangible, deliberate, active movements of obedience to Christ. And if we're not going and making disciples, then we're not being faithful to Christ. It's that simple. If we're not doing it, we're not being faithful. So what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks, this week and next, is this call to go and make disciples of all nations. And today, I want to focus on the power and the motivation to go and make disciples. It's kind of this big picture. What's the power and what's the motivation? And then next week, we're going to get into the method. What does it look like on the ground? What are the practical struggles of how we live out this call in our daily lives? But I want to start with the power and the motivation this week, because without these, the method is worthless. If we don't see that Jesus has promised power, he's promised abundant power for this call, and if we don't see the truth that of who he is for us and who he is in us, then what does it matter? Then we won't be compelled to tell of him, to proclaim his name. Even if we attempt to go and make disciples, neglecting the power and neglecting the motivation, then it's just going to be in our power. It's just going to be for our glory, and it's worthless. So this is where we're going. And what we need to realize first is that when Jesus says, go and make disciples, this is a command to all believers. Linguistically, we call this an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not wise advice. It's a command from the Lord of creation. But as we talk about here often at Christ Church, the imperatives of Scripture are always rooted in the indicatives of Scripture. That is, the commands that God gives us are always connected with some statement of truth about who we are or about who God is. That's what an indicative is. It indicates something. It tells some truth. And the imperatives we find in this text today are surrounded by a very powerful set of indicatives. There are two statements of facts of fact in this text, two promises. And they inform us of the power that we have as believers. They tell us about the power we have to go and make disciples. First, Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then in verse 20, he says, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That's powerful. This is the promise of power by which we're called to go and make disciples in this passage. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me," Jesus says. "And behold, I am with you always." With all his power and all his authority, he is working his purposes through us, in us. That's amazing. If we know Jesus in this way, if we grasp this power, nothing can stop us from proclaiming his truth. But if we're honest with ourselves, for some of you, hearing about Christ's authority over all things doesn't really bring you the sense of awe or wonder, right? I know nobody wants to agree with that, but it's true. Sometimes you're like, Jesus' authority, great. The reality is, it poses more of a theological question for you. It makes you want to ask God questions, right? Remember Malachi? "Well, God, what's going on? Why are you doing this?" It prompts these questions. Well, if he has authority over all of the world, then why is the world such a mess? If he has authority over death, then why do my loved ones die? It drives us just to ask questions, to probe God. But there's another way to view the promise and authority of Jesus. I call it the biblical way. This is how Jesus tells us to view these amazing promises. It is power and it is authority to free you from sin, to free you from fear and greed, so that when you trust in the promise that he will be with you, you will be unstoppable in your love. If he is with you to the end, and he has all power and all authority in the universe, then you can love and serve and sacrifice and never lose. You will not lose. He is with you till the end. This is the power of the resurrection that we talked about last Sunday. If we have in Christ power over sin and triumph over death and a promise of eternity with him, what do we have to lose? Why would we not go and love and serve? If you trust in him to be powerful for you in an intimate, personal way, through every struggle and every triumph, you will be able to live your life not just for your own interests, but for others, for this community, and for this world. You're free to live out your life poured out, knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You are secure in him for eternity. This is the promise of power we've been given in Jesus, to go and to make disciples. We've been set free to love sacrificially and abundantly and lavishly. Jesus says, "I am going with you in power and in authority, but go." But Jesus doesn't just promise us power. He's not just power for this call on our lives. He's also our motivation to live it out. Our motivation to follow Christ is not this set of propositions. It's not a golden ticket to heaven or the command of a distant uninvolved, detached God. It's a relationship. We are motivated by a relationship with Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death. And he says, follow me. Learn from me. What we have to grasp from this text and all of Scripture is that we are disciples of Jesus. We are. When we trust in Christ, you begin this lifelong journey as a disciple. It's a journey of discipleship, learning from Jesus, following Jesus, imitating Jesus, becoming like him. And what Jesus is telling us and what he's telling his disciples in our text here in Matthew is that to be his disciple, we must be disciple makers. Do you see this? That's part of being a disciple. It's not another task. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He's talking to his disciples and he's saying, go make disciples. It's a cycle. At the very heart of what it means to be a Christian is to know Jesus and to make him known. This is the call on every one of our lives. It's to know him and to make him known. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's a package deal. If we don't know him, then we can't make him known. But the opposite is, if we're not making him known, then we don't truly know him for who he is. In other words, if you're a Christian, you don't just know about Jesus. You know him. There's this intimate, real relationship with the Lord of all creation. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your God. You know that it's his perfect sacrifice that has redeemed you from death and secured your life with him in the heavenly places. And as we follow Jesus, as we draw near to him and we learn from him, as we listen to his word and pray for his purposes in our life, we realize that we are not saved to be the terminus of salvation. God's eternal plan of redemption didn't stop with you. Sounds ridiculous, but that's how we act. It's like God's up in heaven saying, all right, we got Patrick. Shut it down. We're good. Send Jesus back. Right? It's not about you or me. God brought us in order to send us out to proclaim his gospel to the world. Let me give you a few examples. In Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's calling his disciples to himself for the first time, and he's walking along the shores of Galilee, and he rolls up on Peter and the boys, and they're out fishing. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see that? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the first thing Jesus says when he chooses these guys. Follow me, walk with me, know me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus had a purpose with these guys. He had an agenda. He didn't just say, follow me. He tells them, I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to make you into something you are currently not. They weren't fishers of men. They were fishers of fish. But when he called them to follow him, they dropped their nets and they began to the journey of becoming something new. They didn't know how to fish for men. But by journeying with him, by following him, by listening to him, they were going to learn. Know me and make me known. Again, in Mark 3, chapter 14, we read, speaking of Jesus, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." You see the relationship, the intimacy in this text? Jesus wanted these men to know him. He wanted them to be with him and to walk with him. But that's not all. That's not the end game. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, to spread the news. You were brought in that you might be sent out. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. Do you see what those things mean? I know you get it, but do you get it? We're ambassadors. We represent Christ. That's the ambassadors of Christ. And what we've been called to is the ministry of reconciliation, the work of pronouncing reconciliation through Christ. We've been commissioned by God to carry the message of salvation and hope to the world. And if we, as the church, as the people of God, are not proclaiming his name in this community and in this world, then what does that say about the one who we serve? What does that say about how we value him? If we know Jesus, we will make him known. We will want to tell the world about him. This is what the entire book of Acts is about. It's about God working powerfully through his people to spread the good news of salvation and hope to the world. And it was blowing up. There was excitement in the book of Acts in the midst of continual oppression and persecution. Because when the love of Christ takes root in our souls, with the magnitude of the gospel hope we have grips our hearts, when our eyes are open to see and to savor who Christ is for us and in us, we will make him known. And this is my prayer for Christ Church, that we would know him in this way, that he would bring transformation in our hearts. My prayer is not that we would muster up the power, the willpower to talk to our friends about Jesus or to send an extra check to the mission organization that we choose, but that we would be so saturated by the love of Christ that the gates of hell couldn't keep us from proclaiming. That we would lay down our lives that the gospel might be heard around the world. That's my prayer. It's big, I know, but it's possible. And I want to be clear, I'm not here to guilt you into sharing your faith or to guilt you into getting to engage in people's lives. I'm not here to give you one more thing to do. If talking about Jesus with people, with non-believers or whoever, if that's a burden to you, please don't do it, okay? I'm serious, don't. Because if the message of salvation through Christ doesn't bring you joy and hope and make you want to share this news, then what are you gonna tell them? Really? Maybe this will work for you. It didn't work for me, believe in Jesus, right? Just don't. Don't do it. And if this is you, you don't need to do more. You don't need more tasks. You need to know Jesus more. It's not a doing problem. It's a knowing problem. It's a relationship problem. So I'm not here to compel you to do, but to urge you to see Jesus. To know Jesus in such a way that his heart becomes your heart. that his passion for the lost and the dying in this world becomes your passion. This is why Jesus called his disciples to follow him. And this is why he's called you and he's called me. Not to give us a new set of tasks, but to give you a new heart and a new perspective on this world. To open your eyes to the eternal struggle that's going on in this world, and to give you a heart that beats for the message of salvation to be spread to all people. Right? Jesus didn't just say, go and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Did you know that there's nations outside of the U.S.? Right? I mean, it seems funny, but like, we're known for being like the worst country in the world in geography. Right? I was looking at statistics. I didn't write them down because they were so absurd. But it's hard for us to realize that there's people outside of this world and that Jesus could actually love them or outside of this nation. But he does. Just so you know, Jesus loves people that aren't American. You can't read scripture and not realize that the call of the church is to spread the gospel to the whole world. When God chose Israel in Genesis 12, verse 3, he said, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Like, this is Old Testament. This was early. It was always the plan to redeem a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to build an eternal family. The heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus is for the nations. It's for salvation to be proclaimed to every home in Kingwood and every village in Africa. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, this must be our heart as well. It has to be. Christ has sent you out. Christ has called you to the nations. We may not all be called to pack our bags and move to Afghanistan or Africa or China, but we've all been called to go in prayer and to go in support. We've all been called to use our time and our resources and our passions to spread the name of Jesus to every village in this world, including the village of North Woodland Hills. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ controls us. This is what we want as disciples of Jesus. This is the end game. And this is my prayer for each and every one of you and for myself. To be controlled by the love of Christ. That we would be a people who cry out to God in prayer, that he would fill us and control us with his love. Not that we would drudge through the routine of trying to share our faith or supporting missions or trying to make disciples, but that he would give us his heart and his burden for the lost. That spreading the good news of salvation to this world would bring us joy and purpose. That we would look for opportunities to tell the story of the transformation Jesus has brought in our hearts. That we would look for opportunities. That we would want to tell people what he has done. If you know Christ, you will make him known. Jesus is both the power and the motivation to live out this call on our lives, to make disciples of all nations. But everything flows from knowing him. That's where it all begins. That is the power, and that is the motivation. And if you don't feel this power, or if the gospel doesn't bring your life, bring you life and bring you joy and compel you to tell the world about Jesus, then you don't know him as you could. You don't know him as he wants you to know him. And I can't give you that passion. I can't give you a passion for Jesus. I can't give you a heart that longs to spread the good news of salvation. But God can. And he will. Pray and ask that he would reveal himself in power. That the love of Christ would control you. That it would transform your heart. That he would awaken your soul. That he would show you what is really of value in this world and what is not. As disciples of Jesus, we have been brought in that we might be sent out. We've been called to know Christ and to make him known among the nations. If we grasp the power and the promise of Christ in this text, and we're obedient to this call, we will see amazing transformation in this community and in this world. It will happen. And this is my prayer for this church, that God would move in power through knowing him. Let's pray.